If you would open your Bibles to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Over the last few weeks on Sunday mornings, we've been studying from the book of James. And with all of those lessons in mind, if I were to ask you to think back on all those lessons that we have studied together, if I were to ask you to think of what does James say that we all struggle with, what's the first thing that probably comes to mind? Probably speaking, you remember chapter 3 where he talks about our speech and how we use it. And he says, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, well, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. James comes straight forward and says we all struggle with that. But if I asked you what else does James, has he been talking about that we struggle with, what would you say then? And there's actually a lot of things James has been talking about over the last three or four chapters that we all struggle with. But he actually begins and ends his letter talking about the same thing that I think is one of the areas that we as Christians in our faith struggle with. It's something that while we may do from time to time or whatever our habit is, I think it's an area of our faith that many of us would probably agree that we need to do more of. We should probably be strengthening ourselves in, and I know that that is definitely true for me. Raise your hands with me this morning just for a second if you remember when congregations used to have what they called prayer meetings. Okay, that's what I thought. Mostly the older generation. I didn't say old, I said older. You qualify how you want to. Prayer meetings. I know what those are. It was a time when congregations, and I think for a time, instead of calling it midweek Bible study, congregations came together and they called it the midweek prayer meetings. While I know what those are, and on a very few occasions, for some specific reasons, I remember coming together for the specific purpose of praying, that's before my time. And I want you to think about that statement that I just said just for a second. I'm 32 years young. So for at least the last 32 years, at least in our area, I won't make the blanket statement because I don't know of all places, but I think it's true that in most places, most congregations of the Lord's body don't really come together for that specific purpose anymore. For 32 years, at least from my limited knowledge, the gathering together for the specific purpose of praying is not something we're really accustomed to anymore. You don't have to raise your hands on this one, but be honest with yourselves and answer my question. If the elders said this coming Wednesday night, instead of meeting for our regular midweek Bible study, instead of everyone going to classes, we're all going to spend the entire hour praying, how many of us would go, we're going to do what? We're going to sit in a room together for an entire hour and the only thing we're going to do is pray? What could there be to pray about for an entire hour? I got to sit here and keep the kids quiet for an entire hour. I mean, how many of us would react like that? How many of us have thought, whether you actually come out and say it, and I think most of us probably have, maybe at times, maybe you think, maybe you heard other people say, you reference how so-and-so always leads those long prayers in the worship service. And you're thinking, is he going to keep going? I wish he'd just stay. Especially on closing prayers, right? Because we've already worshiped for the whole hour and we're ready to leave. And then someone gets up and they just keep praying and they keep praying and they keep praying. I have no clue who has a closing prayer today, but no pressure, right? You'll do great. But with those thoughts, what does that tell us about our view of prayer, particularly in the collective setting, but even at home with our own families? If we find ourselves thinking those things, feeling like that, whether you'd ever come out and say that or not, if we can identify that culturally, spiritually speaking, as in the Lord's body, culturally, we've even kind of grown away from the practice of coming together specifically for the purpose of devoted, purposeful prayer, and we're fine with that, what does that say about our viewpoint and our hearts and our attitudes towards prayer? I'm not really trying to make us all start off by feeling guilty this morning, because I fall into all those categories mentioned above, so I'm right there with you. I'm actually just trying to get us to rather point out our struggle with and our understanding of our view towards prayer. James begins and concludes his letter talking about prayer. And in close connection with that, he's going to talk about patience and endurance, but that is how it's very closely connected with prayer. And as he's writing this letter about what faith is truly about, he saw it fitting to begin and to end with talking about how prayer is involved in that. As we worship God together this morning, I want us to spend a little time thinking about, studying about our need, and even the invitation from our Creator, much less a command, to talk to Him. Prayer is something that we all understand. It's simple. For most of you in this room, from a very young age, if not an infant, you were taught about prayer. I don't care what your background is, people know a little bit about prayer. Even if you were just taught at a little tiny, as a one-year-old, to hold your two hands together and just to keep your mouth shut while somebody's praying. And then, you know, when they're 2 years old and you're starting to talk, they let you know, you let your kids teach to start saying prayers at dinner time. All of us have been taught about it. It's simple, we understand it. And yet, do we not still find ourselves realizing about our own faith and ourselves and saying, maybe at times that my prayer life is not what it needs to be? Or we find ourselves saying, I struggle with praying like I should. I struggle maybe because I just don't really know what to pray about. Maybe you find yourself in a moment in your faith because you're going through a trial or a tribulation of various kinds that we talked about in chapter 1, and you find yourself asking the question, you know, I wonder if prayer even really works. I wonder if God is even truly listening. James is writing to people who were, and I think still to us today, who find ourselves asking those same kinds of questions. And they're very, very closely connected to our faith. As children of God, sometimes people say that we are people who pray, but we're not just people who pray. We should be people who are of prayer. And James seeks to show us how that is truly connected with our faith. As we've been saying every lesson, he is trying to illustrate and tell us what true faith really looks like. He's been talking about some evidences, even in the previous two or three chapters. Here's some evidences of whether your faith is really what it should be and where it should be. And I think as we're going to conclude his letter to this morning in chapter 5, we'll see that from the bookends of his letter, he indicates that prayer is a very strong indication. Our habits, our patterns, the prayers themselves, when and why we pray is all very closely tied to where our faith is at currently. I want you to appreciate a few things with me from this morning from the book of James, particularly in chapter 5. But before we go to chapter 5, I actually want you to back up with me back to chapter 1, because I mentioned he starts off by talking about it. If you were here for that very first lesson, we didn't begin by talking about prayer. We kind of focused on a different aspect of James chapter 1, talking about those trials of various kinds and how we can either choose to let that draw us closer to God, or we can choose temptation and that draws us away from God. But let's go back and notice for a few minutes some things that he says that really lay at the foundation of our faith and how that is so closely tied to prayer. Because sometimes, as he's talked about in verse 6 and in verse 7, how sometimes we find ourselves being tossed to and fro and by the waves of different feelings and emotions. Sometimes it affects our prayer. We ask those questions, well, is God even listening? Does God really care? Does it even work? James wants us to know, really just from the verse 5, that you and I are praying to a God who hears. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously unto all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Very, very simple truth here. God is a God who hears. Part of the reason I think I had to do extra work to appreciate that verse is because you and I come from a culture, mostly speaking in the Americanized culture, that's almost a duh statement, right? Because you and I don't find other gods on every street corner. We don't see people bowing down to idols of wood and gold. I mean, there's idols of various kinds in the country, but you know what I mean. You got to think from these people that James is writing to, many of these people came out of a pagan religion culture to where they had spent much of their life and had been taught to literally bow down to statues and idols and graven images and things of wood and gold and silver. And guess what those things never did? They never heard a word they said because they're not real. They had come to that realization, which is why they obeyed the gospel and now serve the true God. And it's like James is reminding them, listen, you're actually this time talking to a God who actually hears what you're saying. Even those who were Jews understood that concept better because they were involved in that society, in that culture. And they reminded even of themselves that, listen, I'm talking to a God who actually hears what I'm saying every single time you go and you talk to Him. God is a God who not only hears, but He openly invites us to ask. And that's what James tells us. If you lack wisdom, if you're going through a trial, or you're struggling, or you're suffering, whatever the case may be, go talk to God about it, is what He's saying. You and I talk to a God who openly invites us to ask Him, to talk to Him continuously. You and I don't do that as adults. I don't want everybody to come talk to me at once. God hears everybody all the time, and He can handle that. I can't. You ever been one of those conversations where you're in a group, and I know what you're going to do this to me at lunch today, so don't even get the idea. You ever been in a group setting, and everybody's kind of having one conversation, and you're involved, and all of a sudden another conversation breaks out, but they're not doing it by themselves. Like, there's two people talking to you at the same exact time. And they're both carrying on conversations, and they're both looking at you, and you're looking at both of them like, it drives me crazy. I want people to talk to me one person at a time, please. When we get in the car, and the kids are back there, even when they're happy and they're not fighting, when they're just in the back just doing this, and they're laughing, and they're giggling, and they're talking, and they start telling me something, telling Belinda something, I got the radio going, and Belinda's trying to get me, my brain just fries. God doesn't do that. God says, not only do I hear everything that you're saying, I want you to come talk to me. Don't worry about whether I can process it. Don't worry about whether or not I can listen to it. He can handle all that. And He says, listen, no matter what you're going through, particularly in chapter 1, if it's a trial of a various kind, I want you to be talking to me about that. And just imagine, just think about how big of a blessing that is, that you get to talk to a God who hears, and it's the God that created everything. Folks, I can't get somebody who speaks English on an insurance company call. But I can talk to the one who literally breathed into existence everything you and I see. I think sometimes what we fail to appreciate prayer is that we fail to appreciate the magnitude of just simply being able to talk and know that He's listening and that He hears and that He wants to hear from us. James says He's a God who responds. When you ask for wisdom, particularly in all these things that you're going through, He is a God who responds. He gives generously to all without reproach. Now, sometimes you and I doubt that because He doesn't respond in my time frame, or He doesn't respond in the exact way that I want Him to, and so we maybe sometimes question whether He responds or not. But James says, not only do I want you to talk to God about this, not only should you be asking God and talking about all these things, but you need to be reassured that He's going to respond. If you choose to let it have its full effect, back up in verse 4 and in verse 3, having producing all that steadfastness, it's going to have its full effect. God's going to respond and draw you closer to Him. At the foundation, we know that about prayer. But the key is found in verse 6. I want you to know all these things about prayer, but James says, but let them ask in faith. With no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man and unstable in all of his ways. James says, I want you to be praying, and I want you to be reaffirming your faith that God hears. He responds. He wants you to be talking. But if you're going to pray, just like any other aspect of worship, if we just mouth words to mouth words, it's of no effect. You and I are supposed to pray in faith according to His will and be assured that He's going to respond and do what is best. Remember, James talked about in chapter 4, sometimes you and I don't have the things that we want or need because you and I haven't asked. That's a lack of prayer. That's a lack of prayer and faith. James also points out in that same chapter that sometimes you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your own passions. James reminds us in chapter 1 and chapter 4, he'll do the same thing in chapter 5 in just a second. Listen, if we're going to pray, you and I have to pray in faith. You have to truly believe that God's listening. He wants us to talk to these things. He's going to respond, but He's going to do so according to His will and my best interest, and He's going to do so in the best way possible for me in my life, and I've got to continuously pray about that to Him. The foundation of our prayers has to be these things, James says. But he points out in our text in chapter 5 that those things make a difference. And really, James gets practical. Here's all the occasions when you should be praying. Paul just said it in 1 Thessalonians 5, just pray without ceasing. James spells it out a little bit more. Here's all the different occasions where this makes a difference, how you should see this in everyday life and in your faith. He says in chapter 5 and verse 13, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray." Again, I pointed out in chapters 1 and chapter 5, he's been talking about patience. In chapter 1, he talks about that there's going to be times where you're going to go through different trials of various kinds. That's everything from getting mad at the person who cut me off in traffic, or the restaurant that got your order wrong 3 times in a row at the drive-thru, to something very, very tragic that most people may not even ever deal with in their lifetimes. It may only once a thing. And everything in between are trials of various kinds. There's going to be times where you go through those things and you feel like in some way, emotionally, physically, whatever the case may be, you are suffering. James says you and I should be praying about that. Continually praying about that. He says, remember back in, particularly in chapter 1, but even in verses 7 through 12 of our chapter 5, he says, listen, that remembering that, and when you're suffering, looking to God and praying about that, that's going to produce steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect. Well, the question is, well, how do I let that have its full effect? I think the answer is pray about it. Constantly be talking to God about it, praying about it, not just the, well, I want you to fix this. Here's how this is affecting me. Here's what I'm feeling. Here's what I'm thinking. Here's what this might happen. I'm worried about this. I'm anxious about that. The reason I had our brother read that text is because I think it's very fitting what Jesus tells his disciples in Luke chapter 18. Let's read that one more time. He begins by telling that to the effect, a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. In a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." She's going through a trial. She is suffering. For a while, he refused. But afterward, he said to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because of this widow keeps bothering me. Well, I'll give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual beating or coming." So he says, listen, hear what the unrighteous judge says. "Will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes," which I think is why it goes along with James, it's a question. Will he find faith? Ask yourselves, as you think about meeting the Lord in whatever aspect, and in your faith and how it affects, and you think about your prayer life, Jesus directly ties, will I find faith on this earth in my people? And he connects that directly to prayer. Now, Jesus isn't describing his Father as the judge who is just annoyed with us. He's trying to say, if this is how man thinks, and he can accomplish this, how much more so is God going to take care of those who love him? But the idea is that when we are suffering, we are continuously going to Him and we are praying about that. The latter part of verse 13 there in chapter 5 says, well, if anyone is anyone cheerful, let him sing praise. Now, maybe you're thinking, Everett, ha, this one don't go with prayer. Singing and praying are two different things. So this point doesn't fit, but you're going to make it fit in there anyways. You're right, I am. They are two different things. In the acts of worship, there is a difference, yes, between singing and praying, because we don't sing all of our prayers. But I want you to think about it the other way. Aren't a lot of the songs we sing prayers to God? Absolutely they are. "Lead me gently home, Father. I need thee every hour. Lord, we come before thee now. Be with me, Lord. Abide with me. Take my hand, precious Lord." And those are just out of the little, if you look in your index of your song books, there's a little section that says prayer. That was like the first 15. There's a whole much more. Folks, we often on sing night, a lot of the men get up and read Psalms. And you and I today, we read Psalms. But we know for a long time that was their song book. they took a lot of these psalms that they wrote and they sang them. James is saying, even when you're not suffering, even when there's cause for joy and celebration and thanksgiving, you can still have this mindset of heart to where whether you're humming that tune at the kitchen counter while you do things or mowing the yard, whatever the case may be, you can still be actively talking to and praising God through prayer even when you do it through song. It kind of presents both extremes. In verse 14 and 15, it says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Folks, there's a lot of different things within God's words that I do not have the exact answers to. A lot of things. And this seems to be one of those texts that for a long time has tripped a lot of people up, and brethren finds themselves arguing about and debating about what all this means. And I'm going to tell you right now, I don't have all those answers for you. Some people say, Everett, it's got to be spiritual sickness we're talking about here in these two verses. Because he talks about elders coming and praying and sins being forgiven, and so he's got to be talking about spiritual sickness. And that fits because in 1 Corinthians 11, when they were misusing the Lord's Supper and abusing that, Paul said it's because of this that many of you are weak and ill and some even dead. And he's talking spiritually there, and so you could process it that way and say, oh, they've got to be spiritually sick. But other people say, no, it has nothing to do with spiritual sickness. We're talking about physical sickness here. Even though it talks about his sins being forgiven, it's got to be physical because we're living during the age, they were living during the age of miracles, miraculous gifts. And though we have no proof all of them did, majority of the time, a lot of the elders in those congregations did have the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit given to them by the apostles. And so it makes sense that if someone's physically ill, the elders would come and they'd lay hands on them and possibly, if they had those, heal them. It mentions pouring oil, which was done in medicine practices, and the Good Samaritan. He finds a man by the side of the road. Remember, it says he has compassion on him, and he poured oil on his wounds. That was something culturally done. So people say, Everett, it's got to be a physical infirmity. It's got to be physical. I don't have a clue. I understand how both reach those conclusions and process that, and I think maybe there could be part of both in there. But, you know, the problem is that sometimes we spend so much debating that we miss the overall point. The overall point is, when someone else is suffering and sick, other people need to be praying. That's pretty much the easiest way I know how to process it. When someone else is sick or suffering, others need to be praying for them. You and I do that. And the family report, or the About Us, or the bulletin, for however many years we've had that piece of paper, there's that section that for as long as I can remember says, well, right now it says, on our hearts and on our minds. And that section is pretty much always dedicated towards those who are going through some type of infirmity. A lot of times that's physical. And we need to inform people so we can be praying about that. Sometimes it's a reason to rejoice, like a birth of a new child or maybe a marriage, and we want to be praying about that. Well, a lot of times it focuses on people suffering different ways or struggling in their faith. And we put it in a section because we want to remind everyone, here's what someone's going through, and we want everyone to be praying about that. That's essentially what James is saying. It don't matter how you process it, whether it's spiritual or physical sickness. If someone else needs prayers, others are to pray for them. Why? Well, I'm going to skip down to the last part of verse 16. Because the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. We need other people to be praying for one another. And James also points out, if anyone has committed sin, that's everybody. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. James also reminds us, listen, you know, going back to James chapter 1, sometimes we reject door number 1 and we pick door number 2. We're that 13, 14, and 15 verse where we're lured and enticed by our own desires and it gives birth to sin and sin brings death. Sometimes you and I are struggling with sin. The reason why we're struggling in our prayer life is because our faith is struggling. The reason why our faith is struggling is because I'm giving in to temptation and to sin. James says you need to repent about that, which means change, and you need to pray about that. That's another occasion of when we pray for one another. Remember, isn't that what Peter told Simon the sorcerer to do, or the magician in Acts chapter 8, around verse 21, 22, when Simon obeyed the gospel, but remember, his heart wasn't really right, and he saw all the powers and the miracles, and he thought it was really cool, and he wanted to kind of buy into that. And Peter said, you better turn around and repent and go pray about that. even when you're struggling with sin, that's something to be talking to God. Number one, we're asking for forgiveness. But it's still something to be talking to God about. Telling God why it's tempting you. Talking to God about how it's difficult, how you have fallen, how you need His guidance, mercy, grace, all these different things to overcome. Asking for wisdom that He gives generously without reproach on how to finally overcome this by His grace. And there's always, we always say there's two reasons why we offer an invitation at every collective assembly. One is for someone to obey the gospel, but generally number two is always for that very reason. There might be someone who is struggling with their faith and or just struggling with sin, and that we want the opportunity to be able to pray for and pray with one another. So again, James says that the benefit, that the difference made in this is because the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Now, I could ask you all to raise your hand of who here is the righteous person, and all of us would probably point at somebody else, and that's okay. That means you're all humble. But we've all fallen short. The point is, all of us need to be praying together. Well, then that brings the question, I think James also points out, well, is it just because we're all in the same boat and we're all offering prayers that that's what makes all this possible? No, James points out that what makes all this possible is the power that's behind it. The power that's behind prayers of faith has nothing to do with you and me. The power behind prayers of faith that are prayed in faith, chapter 1 and verse 6, is the power of the God of Elijah. That's what he talks about in verse 17 through 18. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain and the earth bore its fruit. Now we could go, I'll let you go there in the Old Testament this week and go read that whole story of why Elijah did that. But James points out, after he says the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working, he points to that story because it's a great story of a man seeking to do his will. James points out in verse 17, don't look at Elijah as he's some magic person or this person that's not. He had a nature like ours. He's just like you and me. And he simply wanted to do the will of the Father, and he prayed. And because of his fervent prayer, fervent was the key word also in that text, God, the one who spoke everything into existence, withheld the most simplistic and yet vital thing the earth needs, rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it didn't rain a drop. And then according to God's will, because of the outcome of that story, the Lord waited and Elijah prayed one more time. And then God said, okay. Elijah didn't have the power to withhold rain, but he knew who did. He knew to work God's will in that occasion. He needed the power of God. The same, folks, the same thing is true for us today. And sometimes, because we can't put our fingers on things in this world, we're almost afraid of praying and asking for the power of God to be shown in our prayers. While I want God to be with all of those attending, those who are going through surgeries and medical deformities, and I want God to be with them and guide their hands, you know, a lot of times we completely leave out asking God just to heal. A lot of times we don't even think about asking God to work His power and change that outcome or change whatever it is. We're just more focused on man's part. James reminds us that there's great power behind prayer, and it's through the God of Elijah, the same God you and I serve. It's the same God who is training us in righteousness. That's a key word there in the latter part of verse 16. It's the prayer of a righteous person. Not the prayer of someone who's living continually in sin. Not the prayer of someone who refuses to and has never named the name of Christ. Not the prayer of someone who's seeking his own glory like that Pharisee in Luke 18. Who's all just trying to get accolades for his prayers. No, it's the prayer of someone who is striving to be righteous, striving to be a part of the God who is training us in righteousness. That's what gives prayer power. That's why a lot of times when we are needing help, we go to people who we look to as righteous and spiritually mature and want them praying for us. And I think the power behind it is God's love for all mankind. He says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. to me, that talks about a God who loves the lost. That shows the love that God has for His people and man in general. How often do we pray, personally or collectively? For those of our family, those of our friends, those of our congregation who once knew the Lord and have turned their back. How often is our focus and our prayers every single day about creating opportunities, allowing us to see the opportunities and the courage to take hold of the opportunities to take someone who is lost and talk to them about the gospel? See, at the very beginning of the lesson, we started with, I think there would be a little shock and awe, culturally speaking, because we're just not accustomed to it anymore, for us to say, hey, let's spend a whole hour praying. There'd be some shock and awe there. I get it. Prayer is one of those topics that at one point we act that way because it's just so simplistic. We treat it that way. But folks, we could go on for another couple hours, if not days. The more you start practically thinking, as James has shown us in chapter 1 and chapter 5, what is there to be praying about? What importance is on these things to be praying about? Folks, I think that answers the question what we would pray about for an hour. I'm not saying this morning that we have to bring those prayer meetings back, but what I'm simply trying to help us understand is what James, I think, is showing. If you want to know where your faith is at, you want to know if you've grown any in your faith, one of the things that you can measure this coming year is your prayer habits, what your prayers are about, your prayer routines. If you're like me, maybe those things aren't what you think they should be. There's always room for growth. James encourages us, whether we're facing trials or whether we're going through great moments of joy and thanksgiving, there's always something to be praying about. So this morning, as we conclude, as we mentioned, we always offer an invitation. Maybe it is this morning that you want to have that avenue of prayer. You want to have that relationship with God so that you can talk to the Creator, the one who hears and listens and responds and wants you to talk to Him. We know from Scripture that comes by having a true relationship with God, being righteous by obeying the gospel and living in true faith. If you would like to talk to us this morning about that, we would love to talk to you about that as well. Maybe this morning you're going through a trial of various kinds. Maybe you're suffering to whatever degree and it's just causing distress and it's causing you to feel like you're not as close in your faith to God as you should be. Pray about that. Maybe you're struggling with sin and you need encouragement. Maybe you need to let that know so that we can help you know how to overcome that by God's grace and pray about that as well. The invitation during this song is for us to be praying ourselves as we sing. And if you would like for us to pray with you and pray for you, we'd love to do that as well. Please come as we stand as we sing.